I want us to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Matthew chapter 5, please. And then some would immediately say, well, he's going to preach a little of the kingdom gospel. Well, even though all the Word of God is not to us, it is all for us. And certainly this will be the laws of the kingdom, which is what we understand as the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to know that it's very, very beneficial for us today. And it will not hurt anything at all if we abide by it. And I think it would make us better Christians if we would. And of course, if you would study Matthew 5, 6, and 7, it is known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And verse number 1 would identify who this message was for. Matter of fact, the Bible said in verse 1 that seeing the multitudes, now he sees the multitudes, he goes up into a mountain and calls his disciples to him. Now, this message that he preached in chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew was not intended for the multitudes. He saw the multitudes, but he went away from the multitudes up into a mountain and called his disciples. So we understand that the message was for his disciples as they see the multitudes. My. And this message is how we should respond to the multitudes. And it was for his followers only. And if you're saved by the grace of God, we are the Lord's disciples. And this word is for you and I. Notice, if you will, in verse number 41. Jesus preaching along here and makes this statement. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now what in the world is he talking about? Whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain or two. I want to preach this morning, and being assigned by God to do so, on the secret to successful service. As we look at this verse, let's ask God to help us. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege you've given us together today in the house of the Lord. I don't know when my heart's been stirred so. Thank you, Father, for the good presence of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the good liberty that I always experience when I come here. And the good freedom, Lord, to worship you. I pray now that your divine will would be accomplished. I do recognize that you have arranged the atmosphere as you would so design. And may every heart be arranged to receive the Word of God with gladness. I pray that there would not be the spirit of apathy that would overtake any heart today. And that we would hear and to respond to you. I pray now that you would deal in the hearts of the unsaved. I pray for Brother Ken in this week's meeting that you would bless and souls would be brought into the family of God. Have your will in your way, and for whatever is accomplished, you will get all the glory for it. For it's in Jesus' wonderful and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The secret to successful service. As I began to study this verse of Scripture, I began to run some different reference and look at some different commentators on this text. And I found in the historian Josephus' writings, and Josephus probably wasn't even a saved man, he was only a historian that recorded the events of that day that we still have. He said one thing about the happenings of that day concerning this verse, is that Israel had been under Roman rule for nearly 100 years at the time the Lord came. And we realize that even though the Jews said we've never been in bondage to any man, at that very time was in bondage to the Roman government. We realize also that the Roman military man had been given a special privilege by the Roman government. And that privilege to that military man was that anywhere in the land of Palestine that they saw a Jew, whether it be male, female, young, or old, that Roman military could compel that individual to carry his load for 1 mile. In other words, that was the privilege that was given him. Because the law said that you can demand a person to carry this for 1 mile. And if that Israelite said no, he could have been even put to death. And of course, the law had to be honored, or the man or the woman must die. I thought about how that this military man could make that individual carry that load. There's so many today that's operating under the same rule. They are made to do what they're doing, and therefore they don't understand the secret of successfully serving the Lord. Jesus said, if you're made to go a mile, just go ahead and go 2 miles. Now here's the way I am. I'm trying to do better. I'm 60 years old now, and I'm still not much better than I was when I was 20. You say, preacher, what is that? Well, if I am made to do something, I will not enjoy doing it. If you make me do something, I may do it, but I won't be happy doing it, and you won't be happy in me doing it. If I am made to do something, but all in that second mile, the first mile, you're made to do, but in the second mile, you're not made to do. The first mile, it's the mile of law. But the second mile is the mile of love. And I'm telling you, friend, once you ever get involved in doing what you're not made to do, what a difference it'll make in your soul. Amen. Now, I thought about this, Josephus, all, and I'm not preaching what Josephus said. I'm just simply saying that he said in that day, that from every home, basically, in the city limits of Jerusalem, he said that every family had their own identified mile marker stuck up in the ground a mile from down every thoroughfare from their home. So everywhere was the mile marker of the law. In other words, if you was in your yard and a Roman soldier came through and compelled you and made you carry his load, you didn't have to count the steps. You had a mile marker driven up, and all you had to do was carry it as far as you had to carry it. Then you could throw that load down, tell that Roman soldier to do whatever you wanted to tell him to do with it, and you couldn't do anything about it, because that was where the law stopped. But I'm telling you, nobody in the first mile is happy. Nobody in the first mile is enjoying it. And Jesus said, if you want to be happy, he said, get involved in the second mile ministry. And I really believe that's what we need today. Now, I understand the outstretched hand of this church, and I do know where I'm preaching. But just in case there's some new folk filtering in, and you're wondering why God's blessings is being on this church. Let me tell you why. It's because they're just not doing what they're made to do. There is a second mile, hallelujah, that folk have learned to walk in. And when you get involved in that, you won't ever want to go back to that first mile crowd. I say hallelujah for the Lord who is involved in the second mile. Now, as I studied this, I'll be done in a minute. But as I studied this, I thought about how there's many of the Christians of God that's got a mile marker driven up in this highway of holiness. And they say, well, we'll go this far, but we'll not go any further. We're not going any further. We go to church and we pay a little tithe about once every now and again. And we try to do halfway right. We'll go on Sunday, but Sunday night, you can forget that. Wednesday night, I think, is useless. And we'll do just what we're made to do. But don't ask us to go any further. Have you ever realized that's why you ain't happy? Have you ever realized that that's why that going to church is just the law demands it? But you know why God's here this morning? There's a crowd here that's been involved in the second mile, and there's joy and happiness in the soul this morning. Now, let's just suppose, and I'll be done in a minute, but let's just suppose that there were three or four or five young men in a yard there in a home in Jerusalem. Here comes a big burly Roman soldier with all of his tact and all of his sternness and all of his meanness. And I don't know what his load may be, part of his arm or something he's carrying. He sees these young men in the yard. And all of a sudden he's tired of carrying. And he's reminded of the law. And so he says, hey boy! And of course they're all looking at one another, and he points out one. Come here! And that young man comes out there being made fun of course, by the other four. You know how we are. Ha ha, it's you this time, buddy. And I see as he comes out, that old Roman soldier lays on that young man whatever load. Doesn't matter how heavy it is. Oh, I hope the Holy Ghost will say what I don't have time to say. Wouldn't have mattered how heavy it is or what kind of burden it was. He had to carry it. And I can see as he gets underneath that load, and they head up that mile. That Roman soldier knows he just got a mile to tell him what he wants to tell him and to treat him how he wants to treat him. And I can see as they're going up, he's just slapping him on the back of the head, telling him that he's useless. If his daddy was worth the salt that went in his bread, he wouldn't be in that condition. Telling him he'll never amount to anything, and belittling him and demeaning him. And he's just treating him in such a fashion. Oh, and the further he goes, the more aggravated, of course. Can I say, that's the way it is when you're only doing what you're made to do. The further you go in that first mile, the more aggravated and bitterness sets in. But let's just say that they got to the end of that mile. And that man is expecting that young man to throw that load on the ground. That young man kindly straightens up, and he's tired. And he says, sir, if you don't mind, would you let me carry your load another mile? And that man would say, well, what in the world? And he said, well, I heard about a message that a man called Jesus preached up on the mount. And my daddy told me that if I was ever compelled to go a mile, to go 2 miles. And he said, I've never been involved in this second mile, so I think I'll carry it this time. Hey, you say, what are you saying? I guarantee you that in that second mile, attitudes change. He's not treated like he was in the first mile. And the heart, the height of that old hard-hearted Roman soldier is all of a sudden crushed and begins to be massaged by the Holy Ghost of God. And all of a sudden, before the end of the second mile, him and that Roman soldier has become buddies. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying we will never get the attention of this cold-hearted world until we get involved in the second mile. Until we get Christianity in shoe leather, it will never amount to anything. Somebody said, well, where's the second mile marker? Well, there ain't none. Cause you ever get involved in that on the way back to the house, you'll reach down and pull that marker out of the ground, stick it in your back pocket, and say, I'm not going to be governed by law anymore. There's a greater mission. There's a greater message. There's a greater outcome if we'll be the second mile, that miler that God wants us to be. I got three little old points, and I'll be done in a minute. But why the second mile? Why not just the first? Why wasn't the first mile good enough? Well, let me just say this. I'm glad the Lord just wasn't the first miler. Oh, Lord. I'm glad He didn't do what He is made to do. For God so loved that He gave. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Now, let me say, first of all, there's the design of the second mile. The design of the second mile. Why did the Lord design a second mile? And I've done mentioned it, is that it involves happiness. What I'm seeing across the country today, all across America, is the unhappiness of the children of God. Unhappy. Boy, how in the world can a child of God be unhappy? It's because they're only doing what they're made to do. And listen very carefully. Happiness doesn't come from doing what you're made to do. Happiness only comes from going beyond what's expected of you. Are you listening to me? That's the secret to successful service. Let me say this. Listen carefully. Listen very carefully here. Pastor and I kindly talked about this last evening. The first mile, surrender is involved. And the second mile, submission is the key. What do you mean, preacher? Well, you know, we're trying to get folk to surrender. And I worked me up a good message once, had me a good title, I Surrender All, from the old song, and I love it. If y'all want to sing it for invitation, I'll sing it with you. And I got me a title and got me 3 points and 2 sub-points under each poem and a poem at the bottom, and I couldn't wait to preach it. And I went to looking for a verse of Scripture to match my title, and I found out the word surrender is not even in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, you don't find the word surrender. It's nowhere. I know there's Bible words we use out there, such as the word rapture. That's not in the Bible. We understand what it's talking about, the catching away. But I got to thinking about this. And the Holy Ghost said to my heart, son, you kindly did this backwards. You need to quit getting your message and then trying to find Scripture for it. It's best to get your messages out of the Scripture. So I just ripped that little thing up and threw it in the garbage. And the Holy Ghost said to me, think about that word surrender. A person that surrendered has done it against their will. They threw their hands up and said, okay. And a person who is now surrendered has become a prisoner of war. They're a POW. They're under the influence of another, but they ain't liking it. And they would gladly trade places with somebody that wasn't surrendered. Now, don't cut me off here. Let me finish. And I said, oh, Lord. See, the first milers are a surrendered crowd. Okay, Lord. I'll do it. If you can't get nobody else, okay. If you're going to make me do it, I'll do it. You know what? That's why nobody enjoys you doing what you do. Because you're doing it because you're made to do it. You've surrendered to do it. But on the other hand, the word submitted is all through Scripture. And a submitted person is a person who has volunteered. Okay. Let me say this. I'm going to run a rabbit here. Maybe we'll catch it. I'll be done in a minute. But think about this. Wives, surrender yourselves unto your own husband. Now in the non-inspired version, which is the NIV, that's probably what it would be. But the Bible doesn't say, listen carefully here. If you miss everything else I say this morning, get this. He did not say, wives, surrender yourselves unto your own husbands. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband, as in the Lord. I don't have to be around a couple 10 minutes to know whether that lady is submitted or surrendered. A lady who is surrendered is scared and timid, beat down, frightful, scared she's going to mess up. That husband standing over her as the law. I hope there ain't nobody here like that. If there is, I'm a preaching to you, sir. She's going to do it or else. It will be or else when the kids get up grown. She's not going to put up with that the rest of her life. And God don't even intend for her to. Well, Grandpa said, son, if you're ever plowing with a double plow, and I did one time, didn't like it. But he said, if you're ever plowing new ground with a horse and you hit a stump, don't go around it. Back up and hit it again. You'll jar it loose directly. So I'm going to hit it again. There's too many folk today who are in homes that are in a surrendered condition. And there's nobody happy there. The wife ain't happy, the kids ain't happy, the husband ain't happy. There's no joy permeating the premises. There's nothing. Well, somebody, and you say, well, I'm going to tell you right now, she's going to love me. No, she's not. See, the Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Did you know nowhere in the Bible is it commanded the wife to love the husband? Nowhere. Titus 1, it says that the elder, the aged women, is to teach the younger how to love their husband. I'm preaching to somebody because I can get a little, I can't see you. I'm legally blind without my glasses. That's the truth. But I can tell when there's a little feedback here. Listen to me very carefully. Sir, if you want that home to become what God wants it to be, and you want that wife to really love you, then you gotta love her first. John chapter 4, 1 John 4, you know why we love him and we're the bride. You know why we love him? Because he first loved us. And so the only way that you're going to get her to love you is you gotta first love her. And the reason we love him is because he first loved us. And I don't surrender to him. His love has caused me to submit to him. I'm going to be done in a minute. Listen carefully. The first mile is a surrendered mile. Okay. But the second mile is a submitted mile. Thank you, Lord, for giving me something to do. Here's the way the first miler talks. Okay, Pastor. Okay. If you can't get anybody else, then I'll do it until you can find somebody. But here's the second miler. Pastor, you got anything I can do? Pastor, is there anybody that I can help? Pastor, is there some dear old widow lady that needs her yard mowed? Even in this rainy weather. Don't be a second miler during a drought. Even during this rainy season. Pastor, is there a dear old couple somewhere that needs their house cleaned? She used to love to keep a nice, clean, neat house. But she's disabled now. She didn't mind you coming in 30 years ago and with a white glove go under the bed. She didn't mind that. But now the reason she don't invite anybody over, she ain't able to keep it as clean as her heart is. She's tired. And they're going to go to bed tonight. She used to cook her husband a couple of good meals a day, and boy, he loved her cooking. Now they're going to go to bed tonight and smear a little peanut butter and jelly. And I don't mind that, but I don't want it every night. Smear a little peanut butter and jelly on a piece of white bread. Probably fold it over and eat it. And she'll eat it. And her heart breaks because he's going to eat it and not say nothing. But he'd love to have a good meal. Boy, it tickled him to death to sit down to some mashed potatoes with some good butter in it, creamed up real good. He didn't even take his teeth out and eat them. And a few good rattlesnake-type green beans with the strings off, home-cooked with hog-down bacon grease in them. Somebody said, well, that ain't good for him. Well, if he's 85, it don't matter. And he'd love that. Are you all getting my drift? And yet we got a lot of able bodies in the house of God that don't have time. You know why? Because they're surrendered. They're only going to do what they're made to do. But oh, if we could get a handful, hallelujah, that would say, Lord, I want to give my life for you to be able to help others. You're talking about transforming your life for the better. Somebody said, well, I want to do something everybody notices. You won't ever do nothing. If you can ever learn to labor without the applause of men, Lord, what a joy it's going to be in your soul. Here's the way. The first mile, it's all about ourselves. But the second mile's about others. The first mile is self-filled. The second mile, spirit-filled. The first mile is labor. Second mile is permeated with love. Here's the way the first miler talks. Well, they asked me to do that. And I did, and buddy, it was good too. I know I did better than she did before because I put a lot more time and effort in it. I had everything set just right, and it was wonderful. And man, I'm telling you, I know that I did better than her. And nobody even said what a good job I'd done. You let them ask me to do something else. But here's where the second miler talks. Well, it don't matter whether I can do it as good as they did or not. I'm just going to do the best I can. And it don't matter whether you ever tell them how good they're not. They really ain't doing it for you. There's one in glory that did hang on an old rugged cross. Oh, and He gave His all for you and I. And now that second miler is not interested in the applause of others. They're doing it so that they can get the smile of the Savior. So, the first mile, the design of the second mile is it involves happiness. I've got an illustration there, but I'm going to move on. Secondly and briefly, there's the delight of the second mile. The delight of the second mile because it involves help. All across this land, folk are in need of help from the people of God. And some one individual going the second mile will bring out the best in others. You remember David? David goes down to the battlefront, has those 10 cheeses for the captain and his brothers, sent by the father to find out how the battle's going. And the Bible said that he jumped out of the carriage and shouted for the battle. Can you imagine that? David's been back there on the hills of Judea singing, "The Lord is my shepherd." And now he's come down there with God in his soul and he jumps out of the carriage and says, "Hallelujah, fellas, how's it going?" And somebody said, "Would you shut up? It's not going at all." And about that time, there's a big man comes out in the valley. His name's Goliath. As far as David knows, this is Goliath's first challenge. What he don't know is this is Goliath's 79th challenge. The Bible said for 40 days, morning and evening, Goliath comes out and says, "Send me a man." David just gets there. It's the morning of the 40th day. This is the 79th challenge that Goliath has said, "Send me a man." But you see, the army of God is first milers. Nobody's gone unless they're made to. And when the leader is the first miler, you can't expect nobody else to go beyond the leader. And Saul ain't about to go. Why? Because he don't have no anointing. He's lost it. And the unanointed will not go. But guess who will? The one that's had the oil poured on his head. And he's still licking it off. Praise God. And Goliath comes out in the valley. "Send me a man." One commentator said he's 11 foot 4. Another one said he's 9 foot 5. I thought, my goodness, if you get over 8'6", who cares? He's a big man. "Send me a man." David said, "I'll go." And here's the key. When you do purpose to go the second mile, somebody will try to talk you out of it. Because you and the second mile will always put the first milers on the spot. And King Saul said, "You can't go, David." And David said, "Don't tell me you can't." He said, "There's already been a lion and a bear came out against the sheep, and I killed them with my bare hands." Saul said, "Well, here, if you're going, put my armor on." David said, "I can't wear this. I hadn't tried it." And he takes a sling and a handful of stones and steps out into the second mile. And I can see as he heads down over the hill, those old veterans said, "Well, there goes a boy with a lot of zeal, but he don't have a lick of sense. Goliath's going to have him for a mid-afternoon snack." But David goes down, takes that stone, puts it in that sling. Boy, I was preaching this one night this past week along them lines. And I was preaching about David in that sling. You know, I don't know if David ever used a sling or not. The Bible doesn't say. Somebody said, well, he killed the lion and the bear. Not with a sling. Kill that with his bare hands. He may have never used that sling. He probably had, but the Bible didn't say, and here's the key. Because the Bible said in verse 40 of 1 Samuel 17 that David put the stone in the sling and slang it. Didn't say he aimed it. Didn't say he found a bullseye. He just slang it. It didn't. Somebody said, boy, it's a good shot. What? It didn't make no difference. God just needs somebody to slang a rock. That's right. You say, why can you prove that? Well, I believe this. I believe that the Bible said that stone hit Goliath in the forehead, and there's been a lot of ideas about how he got there. It don't matter. I'm just telling you, when David slung the stone, God grabbed that rock and he grabbed Goliath by the back of the head. And hey, here's what boxers say. Boxers say that if you hit a man in the chin or the jaw, he'll fall on his face. But if you hit him above his eyes, he's going on his back. Goliath didn't fall on his back. Goliath fell on his face. You know why? Because God grabbed that rock, grabbed old big Goliath by the back of the head, slammed that head into that rock. Slammed it in there and pushed his head in the ground. I'm telling you, if you have a purpose to go the second mile, there'll be an unusual power. There'll be an unusual ability. You've got God on your side in the second mile. Then David took Goliath's sword, cut his head off with it. And if Goliath was that big, his head probably weighed 75 pounds. And I can see Goliath, David, when he picked that old ugly head up. The Bible said that all of the first milers come out from behind the caves, the rocks, and the shrubs, and came out of the caves, come running down off the mountain, and pursued the Philistines all the way to Ekron. And they won a great victory that day for the Lord. Why? Because one young man purposed to walk the second mile. And the second miler always brings out the best in everybody else. You will probably never get a group effort to get in the second mile at the same time. But if you can get one, it'll catch on. Boy, I'm enjoying preaching now. I'm about done. Really, I'm getting hungry. I heard some sniggers, but no amens. Thank you. Let me give you the last point briefly. I want you to listen carefully here. We've seen the design of the first mile as it involves happiness. The delight in the first mile is that it involves help. But then there's the deliverance in the second. I said the first mile, but in the second mile, there's the deliverance in the second mile because it involves hope. You see, there's a lot of folk in these days with burdens so heavy that they've lost all their hope. But somebody in the second mile is always interested in lightening life's loads. The first milers is wanting their load lightened. But the second milers is wanting to lighten everybody else's load. The first milers don't care how much load they put on others. But the second miler will gladly take it on themselves if it'll cause you to have another day a little brighter. Oh, God. Let me close with this. You remember in the little book of Philemon. Philemon is not even, it's only one chapter. It's not even a chapter. It's just a few verses. You know what that little book of Philemon is? It's a note from one man to another man about another man. Just a little card sent. Somebody said, well, God's not interested in us sending cards to other people. He's so interested He inspired one, put it in the Bible. Just a little note written from one man to another about another. What's the note about, preacher? Well, there's a man by the name of the Apostle Paul who's in prison in Rome. There's a slave by the name of Onesimus that's run away from his master Philemon over in Colossae, which is 730 miles away. He intended to run away for good. And he runs away and he runs into Paul. Ain't that the providence of God? He runs into Paul. Paul shares with him the gospel and he gets saved. And Paul said, where are you from, sir? And he said, I'm from over in Colossae. And Paul says, oh yeah, I've been in Colossae. He said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm running away from my master Philemon. And Paul said, well, I know Philemon of Colossae. I said, well, we started a church in his house. And Onesimus could have said, well, it didn't help my master much. Church don't help a lot of people a lot. It's according to what you put in determines how much you're going to get out. And Paul said, Onesimus, said, you're saved now. And I'm going to encourage you to go back and be reconciled to your master. And Onesimus said, no, sir. I said, I'll be a good Christian here in Rome. He said, no. For you to be what you need to be, you need to go back and be reconciled. Get it fixed. And he said, but they'll kill me. They'll kill me. Paul says, here, let me have a little piece of parchment. Dear Philemon, Brother Paul here, Onesimus has gotten saved and I've talked him into coming home. And he's on his way. And Philemon, you know the bed that I sleep in when I'm there. Let Onesimus sleep in it. Somebody said it don't say that all goodness. And says, you know my place where I sit at the table when I was there. Said, let Onesimus sit there. And said, if Onesimus owes you anything, just put it on my account. And I'll settle up when I come back through. Love, Brother Paul. And he gives that note to Onesimus. That little card, that little note meant the difference between life and death for Onesimus. Just that little card. Onesimus, if it's 730 miles to Rome from Colossae, it's 730 miles back. I don't know how he got back, but it took him several nights to get there. And I believe every night Onesimus took that little card out, scared to death, and reads it. And the custom of the day, and I'm done. I preached too long. But the custom of the day was when a slave had went away from his master and he was coming back, he would fall at the feet of the master, and the master would put his heel on the back of his neck, signifying he was coming back under his lordship. See, that's what the prodigal came back. He came back as a servant. But he didn't feel the heel of the father. The Bible said the father fell on his neck and kissed him. He didn't feel the heels of a master. He felt the lips of a father. But Onesimus is a slave. And I believe when he comes inside of Philemon, I believe he falls on the ground in front of Philemon. But I believe he's doing this the whole time. And I believe Philemon rips that out of his hand. Where you been, boy? Dear Philemon. Oh, praise God. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying one little note will lighten life's burdens. My wife, she's here. I liked to lost her in 02. She had an aneurysm behind the aorta valve, defective aorta valve from birth. It surfaced in 02. They gave us less than a 30% chance she'd survive. I know how you feel, brother. God let me keep her. And the cards from all over America, even from across the waters, filled up our mailbox time and time again. My wife would read them and it would so lighten that, make that day a little better. Now my wife's a card sender. If she even finds out somebody is having a tough time, she'll send a card. She don't even have to know them. She just gets their address and sends a card. Sometimes, you know, especially in the wintertime, there's a little too much money left, too much month left at the end of the money. And a lot of times we'll go, and she's found this out, Big Lots sells the best cards the cheapest. That's right. They sell good cards. And she'll take a buggy sometimes and she'll fill up a cart, send them out. I'm sure you stacked in the corner or somewhere at the house, there's a box, several boxes of unsent cards which will be sent. Why? Because once that ministry affects you, and you see what it does for you, you become involved. The second mile. The secret to successful service. I feel like I pushed a little too long and we've lost the burden, but I hope not. I trust that if you're really interested in living these last dark, and if there ever was a time for second mile saints of God, it's today. I don't think revival fires will ever burn in the first mile. Revival fires will only be kindled in the second mile. Are you interested? Are you interested? Let's stand. Let's prepare for invitation. Ever how you do it. Lord, I sure don't know all that you may have said, even if you have.